All right, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, persecution and Christ's return. We'll finish this, and I think next we're going to take a little pause for New Testament foundations and do inside-out transformation next week in the last. I don't know. Does Roland know? He doesn't know? Does Jeff know? Does anybody know? Why does anybody know? Equal rebuke. All right, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul wrote 1st Thessalonians from Corinth about 50 AD and 2nd Thessalonians shortly after. These are the 2nd and 3rd of Paul's extant letters. The city of Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was large and prosperous because of its ideal harbor and maritime commerce, and its location on one of Rome's main highways, the Egnatian Way. So it's the largest commercial center in Southeast Europe. It's an ideal location because of that, a great shipping center. So Paul's strategy, and I always like to look at Paul's strategy in the New Testament, first of all, because a lot of Christians don't think you should even be strategic. Being led by the Holy Spirit is what we should do. But I think the Holy Spirit clearly leads you to be strategic. Yeah? And to plan. And so Paul planned. He went to Thessalonica knowing it's the key city. If something significant happens in Thessalonica, what's going to happen to all the regions around? They'll be influenced, right? And I mean, that's what happened when Steve Merle came to Metro Manila, right? Now, just starting right down there in Recto Avenue in the U-Belt, spread out and filled large portions of the nation. It's Paul's same strategy. Thessalonica is one of the larger cities in the Roman Empire that day, probably about a population of 200,000. So you compare that with Rome. Rome's probably a million and maybe another million slaves. And Jerusalem this time probably 30 to 35,000. So Thessalonica is a significant city. Although there was a substantial contingent of Jews in Thessalonica, the church was composed mainly of Gentiles. Really, because that's Paul's strategy. Remember, we talked about that. He would go into the synagogue, give the gospel to the Gentile, to the Jews first. Mostly they would reject it. And who were the group that initially responded? They were called the, what's the term for these people? They're called the, Edry, called the, describe them, what were they? I'm going to take away your two passes. I'm sure we talked about this in this class. The Gentiles, because of all the disruption of the Roman Empire, there was a large group of people that had lost faith in the old gods. They didn't have any power for them. It was just form and dead religion. And they had been transported from one place to another, so they lost connection with family and needed community. And there's so much promiscuity and sin around. There was a group of Gentiles who were attracted to the Jews because of monotheism, this idea that there's just one God who's creator and Lord over all. That's appealing. Number two, they loved the ethical standards and the high morality of the Jews that was appealing in a world that was crumbling because of bad morals. And they loved the community. You see, you have a setting where there's no social services. So if you're the husband, got a family, and for some reason you can't work, your children are going to starve. There's just no services you can apply to, no food stamps, various different things. And so the Jews had this interwoven community. If one of theirs went down, the whole community was there to build them up and to help them. This is tremendously appealing, but there's two big stumbling blocks to the Gentiles from becoming really full Jews. What would stumbling block number one be? And all the men said?
Circumcision.
And that's the deal breaker, right? Number two? The dietary laws, yeah. So they're hanging around the synagogues coming. They can't be full Jews. They're called God-fearers. God-fearers. So they have this second category, not full Jews, God-fearers. And that's who Paul really goes to. So we can tell that Thessalonians is written primarily the Gentiles. There's no Old Testament quotations in either book. These are pure, raw, right off the street pagans. Never heard the name of Jesus. Have no idea Old Testament. Of course, they didn't use the term Old Testament, but Hebrew Bible, knew nothing. Pure, raw, immoral sinners just had an encounter with Christ. How'd you like to disciple a group like that? It's interesting to think about that. At least the people generally who come into our congregations, they know who Jesus is, right? They got a basic idea of right and wrong. You're not starting from scratch. Imagine discipling a group like this. They don't know anything. You can't refer to like Moses or like remember Abraham. What? Who's that? Abraham. What is that? I mean, you got to start raw, basic, don't know anything discipleship. A little bit of background. Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to Thessalonica directly from their harsh treatment at Philippi. Remember, Paul had gotten beaten and they were thrown in the stocks, etc. Number two, they preached in the Thessalonian synagogue for 3 weeks with significant results before they were rejected. Luke says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Now, initially the group they had to disciple, at least they've been coming to the synagogue long enough. They had some idea of the Old Testament and who God was. But of course, as they got converted, they started reaching out to their social networks. And now you're getting people who don't know nothing. So, the loss of influence of wealthy and influential Greeks gets the Jews angry. And it spurred them to action. Because most persecution in the New Testament and throughout the history of the church is economically motivated. Persecution really starts when the gospel penetrates, large number of people start getting saved, leaving immoral lifestyles, and then the people who provide the various services no longer have clients because everybody's getting saved. And that's where persecution usually results in. So the Jews stir things up. Paul, number three, and his team were taken by night to Berea, B-E-R-E-A, where they immediately began preaching in the synagogue, again with exceptional results. Now, the Jews who were in Thessalonica, they hear about Paul's work in the synagogue in Berea. They're not content that he's gone. They go down and start stirring up trouble in Berea also. So number four, Paul then was taken to Athens, with Silas, while Silas and Timothy remained for a time in Berea. Timothy soon joined Paul in Athens, but Paul, after several abortive attempts to return to Thessalonica personally dispatched Timothy instead. Number five, Timothy returned to Paul after he'd made his way to Corinth. So you see, Paul's in Athens. He's concerned about these new believers because he was probably only there 3 weeks to maybe 2 months. And so how much can you get in a person in that period of time? So he sends Timothy to go find out what's going on. In the meantime, Paul carries on. He goes to Corinth. Timothy finally joins him in Corinth. The good news Timothy brought was an encouragement and relief to Paul. Shortly after this, Paul dictated and dispatched 1 Thessalonians. So, here's an interesting thought. Paul's only there 3 weeks, maybe 2 months. And yet, in that short time, one of the things that's outstanding in the letter of the Thessalonians is the intimate affection that Paul has for those people and that they have for him. It's amazing that in the gospel, in such a short time, you can develop those kind of intense connections that you feel all these deep emotions about people that you just met. It's an amazing thing about the gospel, isn't it? You know, you can travel to another part of the world and meet someone, find out they're a believer, and within a few hours, they're like your best friend. There's an amazing connection that takes place. And that's what happens with Paul and the Thessalonians. So when you're reading the letter, especially the first one, notice all of Paul's really affectionate language. He says, "We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother cares tenderly for his children, having a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart not just the gospel, but our own lives to you because you'd become very dear to us." I think that's important in making discipleship connections. If it's just business as usual, it's like there's a certain number of small groups, victory groups you've got to have, and you're in my group, that's cold and dead. People we're ministering to ought to feel like they felt from the Apostle Paul. This person is not just putting in time, punching a clock, but there's a caring, there's a deep passion that they have for me. Number six, Paul received two offerings from Philippi during his stay in Thessalonica, yet he supported himself from his trade of tent making. This was done deliberately to avoid any charges of fraud. So there are quite a few times in Paul's ministry that he actually supports himself through tent making. Most of the time, it's because people are accusing him of taking money. And so he doesn't want any accusations of fraud. That's why he says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Now, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians didn't seem to solve all the difficulties. There's some opposition to Paul's authority. Not everybody in the church is happy about Paul. And also, after the first letter, another letter shows up in the church claiming to be from Paul that Paul didn't actually write. A false letter comes before the real 2 Thessalonians comes. And in this false letter, it tells them, supposedly from Paul, that Jesus has come back. You missed him. Tough break. Now, you see, that would upset you a little bit. Right? I mean, what a bummer, okay? Man, the second coming came and I was in Baguio on vacation and I missed it. Bummer, dude. So the church, they don't have much Bible teaching, and so they're really distraught. Because Paul's talking about Christ is going to come back, and they get the letter from him. Oh, sorry, whoops, you missed him. Tough break, man. Sorry. They're a little upset. Number 7, after the first letter was delivered to the church in Thessalonica, a message was returned to Paul with news that persecution was continuing and the eschatological, you know that word means last days or end things. Eschatological errors Paul had addressed were not resolved, but rather had grown worse. Number 8, a counterfeit letter had been sent to Thessalonica from some unknown source purporting to be from Paul and declaring that the day of the Lord had already come. And you missed it. That's why in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, he talks about his trademark signature. He says, in the future, if you get any letters, look for my trademark signature. He says, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. If you get a letter without my signature, tear it up. Okay? It's not from me. You see, what was happening is Paul would dictate his letters, and so you'd see it in the hand of whoever was the secretary, and then Paul would sign his name. Matter of fact, in Galatians, we just looked at in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing my name. So he probably says, Paul, really large, which is another attack against the Judaizers. Not only am I a bad boy apostle, but my name is in big letters in case you doubted my authority. Yeah, Joseph.
Oh, so that wasn't letters as in the actual epistle. That was letters in A.
Letters, yeah. P, A, big letters. You see, he put his John Hancock. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but in America, if you're signing something, says, yeah, go ahead, just put your John Hancock there. That means your signature. Now, if you've seen the Declaration of Independence, John Hancock's signature is about 3 times bigger than anybody else's. Everybody's trying to put theirs fit in there. And John is John Hancock. He put it really big. And when he wrote it, see, because signing the Declaration of Independence was really like signing your death warrant. I mean, England was powerful. They're going to come and kill you. And whoever's names were on that document were going to get killed first. And so when John Hancock, he put his name real big and bold like that, he said, now King George, that's the English king, will be able to read my writing without his spectacles, without his glasses. And he can double the price on my head. Which is, you know, it's kind of John Wayne, Clint Eastwood-ish. It's pretty cool, you know. That's what Paul said. Man, Paul, big letter, in case you doubted. The purpose of the first letter to the Thessalonians was a response to the concerns Timothy brought to Paul when he met him in Corinth. And here's some of the problems. Men were maligning Paul's character and motives. You see, really subtle questions about Paul's motives. Little demonic, little thoughts just kind of dropped in. You know, where's he at now? Does he really care about you? And what about those offerings? You know, who got the money? What's going on there? That's why Paul responds, says, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Don't listen to those lies. You know how we proved ourselves. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. Don't listen to the lies. The church also, next subpoint, was confused about the return of Christ. The church is still confused about the return of Christ. There are more eschatological references in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, than in any other letter of Paul. Every chapter, when you read, you just read, there's 5 chapters. Every chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, the chapter ends with some kind of exhortation concerning the return of the Lord. Every single chapter. He corrects gross misunderstanding about his preaching in reference to the return of Christ. So it's a young church. They got some bad information about Christ returning, and it shows up in Paul's letters. Also, next subpoint, some of the former pagan practices of the new disciples were leading them into immorality and sin. So, I mean, you would expect that. They've been practicing these things for a long time. They just start to slip back. So Paul addresses it, as we see in this passage in chapter 4. Now,
I think it's really encouraging to hear that he only spent 3 weeks or 2 months with them. And then there's a thriving church, but there's going to be some difficulty. And for us in campus ministry, I mean, that's a reality. You're going to have a short time with some students, and then you check back on them after a while, and you're like, oh my gosh, what happened to you? Yeah. And it's normal, you know? It's like,
it is normal.
We can feel good about that because, okay, Paul had his own share of embarrassing disciples, you know? So it's people you wouldn't put in your newsletter.
That's exactly right. Although sometimes they end up in your newsletter and then end up on the street. Whoops. The second letter to the Thessalonians covered some of the same themes and added a few more. So here's a couple. The church needed to be assured that they had not missed the second coming. Look, when Christ comes, you'll know it. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying the day of the Lord has already come. Basically, he gives them warning signs. That, look, here's what you can look out for so you won't be distraught that you missed it. That's what the passage there of 2 Thessalonians 3. All right, the next subpoint, the church needed to be encouraged to continue in the midst of persecution. You see, what happened, some people, they like this whole idea that Christ is coming back. So they thought, well, if he's coming back soon, I'm just going to quit my job and enjoy the last days, right? And that's what a lot of people did. They just quit their job. I got saved in 1976, the middle of the Jesus charismatic movement, and everything was about the return of Christ. All the songs, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Everybody was really hyped up about the return of Christ. He's coming any moment, any day. And I know people, actually personally know them, who were so convinced about the imminent return of Christ. One person in particular, they ran up huge debts on their credit card. And their statement, their idea was, let's run up huge debts and let the Antichrist pay him when he comes. Because we're going to get raptured. We're getting out of here. Well, that's basically what the Thessalonians are doing. Man, Christ is coming. Let's just kick back, relax, chill, enjoy ourselves. Paul said, yeah, I got a word for you. If you don't work, you don't get to eat. So go ahead. You want to quit your job? That's fine. But if you're not working, you don't get any food. You don't eat. So guess what people do? They go work. It doesn't last very long. Church needed encouragement. There's a lot of persecution. So the Lord is faithful, Paul said. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one and direct your heart into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The church also needed to be confronted about the opposition to his authority that had developed. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition that you receive from us. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Don't associate with him, that he may be put to shame. I think this is a good place to end. So we'll just end right here. We finished 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Let's go home, enjoy the rest of the day. And next week, we'll start on inside-out transformation. And then we'll pick up, we'll finish with the New Testament. We may have a chance at the last day, not the last days, the last day to actually get 1 Corinthians in. If not, next semester, we'll continue with New Testament foundations. All right.